I'm praying that everybody had a good Independence Day, and that, as I said, you got to spend some time with family and in the midst of it to give thanksgiving to God for the freedoms that he's allowed us to have in this country. When I was growing up, there were two different churches that I was most familiar with. One of them, of course, was Kirkley Chapel, where I was until I was about 14, and I even got baptized there at the age of 5 or so. And on that note, if you happen to be here for second service to see the baptism that we had last Sunday, it was a little unconventional, and I want you to know we're not changing the way we do things. Just want you to know that that was a special accommodation because of a special circumstance. But the other church that I remember most vividly growing up was my grandmother's church, the Ridgeway Christian Church. It's gone now, and there's just a really beautiful lawn that's taken its place. But among the things that I remember from that church is the musky smell of the basement, one older lady who sang very high-pitched and quivery, and the stained glass windows. If you would pull that picture up for me now. We happen to own two of the smaller stained glass windows. I don't know what I'm ever going to do with them. They're sitting in the basement. But the big one on the east side of the church, and that's it. That just doesn't do it justice, but it was just absolutely beautiful. And it showed Jesus in the clouds. And when the morning sun was coming through that window, it was breathtaking. It was just absolutely gorgeous to have the light of Jesus shining in and from a body of believers can also be breathtaking. And it should be happening in all Bible preaching churches at all times. The light of Jesus should be shining from us. Today's passage is, like so much of Mark, very familiar and calls to mind some of the songs that I remember singing in the Kirkley Chapel Church and in the Ridgeway Christian Church many decades ago. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4 today, verses 21 through 25. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." The word lamp here doesn't resemble much of anything that we use today, you know, LED lights and all those kinds of things. It would be very much like a lamp that we think of when we think of Aladdin. Some of your translations may even say candle instead of lamp. But even the candle wouldn't be the long tapered thing that we're accustomed to here today. It would be very much, again, like a lamp, a little vessel full of oil with a wick inserted into it. And that's what he was talking about here. But in any case, what he was talking about was not necessarily light, like the light that we think of when we turn the lights on. In verse 21, again, he said, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" And whether we're talking about a modern lamp or a candle or Aladdin's lamp or a flashlight or anything like that, we're not going to light it and then hide it. The old song that we used to sing about, you know, put it under a bushel, no. And I don't suppose any kids today have any idea what a bushel even is, but just to put it under a basket. We use a lighting device to bring light. That's the purpose of a light. So what's all this talk of light got to do with us? Matthew's account of this particular parable includes this phrase to Jesus' disciples. He said, "You, his disciples, are the light of the world." If you are a believer, if you are a disciple, which if you're a believer, you are a disciple, all this means you. You are to be the light of the world. It means me. It means that the light of Jesus should be shining clearly through us and not hidden under a bushel basket. I had an unusual situation this week. I got someone asked me for money, quite a lot of money, actually. And I told them that, I'd be glad to help, but $100 was our church's limit, which it is unless we take up a special offering or something like that. And the person became quite upset with the church because we wouldn't just hand over whatever they asked for. And they made all kinds of insulting remarks about a lot of different things. And I want to tell you, first of all, I make no apologies for having policies regarding our charitable giving. Jesus did not have a policy, as far as I can determine. And so it was a real dilemma for me, because one of the ways of shining the light of Jesus is by extending a hand to the needy. Can we make an error by giving too much? Well, I searched diligently for a passage of Scripture that said it was okay to just give $100. You know what? It's not in there. It doesn't say that. I couldn't find anything that talked about limitations on charitable giving. Still, I don't believe that Jesus ever just handed out whatever was asked of him without applying some type of condition. And I want to give you this example. The rich young ruler asked for salvation. He said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've done that." And then he said, "Give up everything that you have to help the poor." And he couldn't do that. And he walked away. I personally don't accept that anybody who walks in and calls up and says, "I need money, I need this much money," should have it simply handed to them. And if I'm wrong, you are free to try to convince me otherwise. But I think that we're called to be good stewards. Anyway, it was a real dilemma for me this whole past week to try to reconcile that with what Jesus is saying here about letting your light shine. Then in verse 22, he said, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Now, I've often read this verse and thought about, I had to look this up to be sure where it was, but in Numbers 32, verse 23, God is giving instruction to Moses in preparation for going into the Promised Land. And we know Moses doesn't get to go into the Promised Land himself, but God was giving him instructions nonetheless. And God told Moses, "If you do as I am instructing you, all will go well." But then it came with this warning in verse 23. "But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And that's what I've always thought of when it says nothing will be hidden which will not be revealed. Moses was instructed to work toward a goal that he would never see. He would never see the Promised Land. And you and I are very much the same. We are called to let Jesus shine through us, but we may never see results. We may never see the Promised Land. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't still let the light of Jesus shine through us. In Luke, Jesus told the Pharisees that if his disciples were silenced, the very rocks would cry out. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of our God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And a lot of times I'll see that verse posted along with beautiful sunrises or sunsets. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the point that's being made here today is the rocks should not have to be the ones that cry out. The heavens shouldn't be the only thing that declares the glory of God. You and I have a job to do, to declare the glory of God. And if we're not doing it, we're hiding our light under a bushel. We're not even turning the light on in some cases. Verse 22, or maybe I've already said that, isn't it? Haven't I? There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Well, as I've said, I've read this with the idea that our sins will be exposed, and they will. in the end times, in the last days at the judgment, our sins that we have not repented of are going to be exposed. But the point of this part of the passage is simply this: the truth of the gospel will not be hidden. We may hide it in our own lives. We may try not to let other people know what we truly believe, but it will not be hidden. I used this example when I was at Crestview just last Friday because I kind of practiced this on those ladies. But in the Soviet Union, for example, which took control of Russia in 1918, they prohibited Christianity. They wouldn't allow people to meet. And you might think that when those kinds of things happen, that Christianity would just fade away. Instead, it flourished. Today, in China and in North Korea, where they totally prohibit any type of worship to the Lord, it's still there. It will not be hidden because God is in control of that. We're supposed to let our light shine. But if we don't, he's not going to give up and just walk away. It will shine. If we have the light of Christ living within us and we're not letting it shine through, we are misusing it. We are sinning. And that sin will find us out. If not now, if not in our lifetimes, it will be revealed on that last day. You've probably all heard the story about people in the church whose names were everybody, somebody, nobody, and anybody. And there was an important job to do, and everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. And sometimes, folks, that's a problem with us. We just assume somebody else is going to take care of it. We don't want to do it. We, folks, are everybody. And any of us can do the work of bringing the light of Jesus to others. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're made for. Then Jesus concluded this part with another familiar phrase, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't we all have ears? And I understand that they don't necessarily work as well as they used to. But if we have ears, we are called to use them. Don't just hear, listen, absorb, be instructed. Don't let the words just bounce off. Hear what's being said. So much of today's passage tells us simply to use that which we've been given. We've been given the light. We are to let it shine. We've been given ears. Listen. In the second part of today's passage, we get another warning. Verse 24. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." Well, this brought to mind another song from my childhood church experiences. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Little eyes, what you see. Little mouth, what you say. So on and so forth. And I've always thought that be careful, little ears, what you hear meant, you know, don't listen to gossip or don't listen to dirty jokes or bad language. And it's still true. It really is. But in this context, it means this. You are responsible for what you hear. Any law enforcement officer would tell you, like if you're speeding along at 90 miles an hour and you say, "I didn't know it was illegal to speed," that doesn't cut it with a police officer. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. But what we're told here is that what we hear, we are responsible for. And the more of God's word that we hear, the greater responsibility we carry. And that's kind of frightening in some ways. It kind of makes you think, well, I don't want to hear anymore because I'll be held responsible for it. You're going to be responsible for sin regardless. But for those of people who've never heard anything about God's word, they're still going to be held responsible because the heavens declare the glory of God. The very rocks will cry out and so on. But if you've been here to hear God's word tell you that we're all sinners, every single one of us is a sinner. If you've been here to hear that only through the blood of Christ can that sin be removed, if you've been here to hear that only by confessing our faith in Jesus can we be saved, we're held responsible for that. We have no excuse. If you've heard God's word proclaimed to you that we are to treat others as we want to be treated, or to forgive others as you have been forgiven, or to treat the foreigner as a brother or sister, to let the light of Jesus shine through us, hear this, people. You're going to be held responsible for failing to do as God's word instructs. Frankly, as I said, we're all going to be held responsible for our failures, those for which we've not repented. But the message here is simply this. Once you've heard God's word, put it into practice. Don't think, well, that's not talking to me. It doesn't apply to me. It does. Proverbs 9, verse 9 says this, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." There's another one, it's in Proverbs 12, that says, "He who does not heed instruction is stupid." I love that verse. It's one of the few places where the word stupid is used in Scripture. But a wise man who hears instruction will become wiser. But somebody who ignores instruction, God's word says it, it's stupid. It's just wrong to ignore it. A later proverb says that the wise accept instruction, but a fool does not listen and will bring trouble upon themselves. So listen to this. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, Jesus spoke these words himself, and it's pretty difficult to ignore it when Jesus said it. And what he's saying here is that if we hear God's word and ignore it, I don't know, bad things will be measured out to you. If you hear God's word and obey it, you'll hear even more. You'll learn more. You'll grow more. Now, that doesn't mean that everything from now on, once you accept the Lord as your Savior, is going to be perfectly smooth sailing. The more you will be given may not be realized until we get to heaven. We may not see all the rewards until we get there. But you know what? It's going to be worth the wait. Please consider this today. How much different would this world be if every one of us, just the ones in this room, truly considered that what we measure out will be measured back to us? What we give will be given. The more of light, God's light that you give out, the more is going to come back to you. I've heard this from a lot of people who've taught Sunday school over the years. They'll say that they get so much more from teaching than they ever got from sitting and listening. When you take on the task of teaching, you learn more. It's a good thing for you to do. I've said this so many times about my Crestview friends. I get so much greater a blessing from being there than I could ever possibly be to them. With the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, verse 25. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And this is one of those classic verses that if you take it out of context, it sounds like the rich are going to get richer and the poor are going to get poorer. And that's not what it says at all. Remember that this passage has been speaking about the light of Christ. If you have the light of Christ, more of his light will be given. If you don't have the light of Christ, even what you've got, you're going to lose. Fred read to you earlier from Revelation chapter 21, and verse 23 says, "The city, the new Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Lamb is Jesus, and he is the light. And whoever has this light, more of his light will be given. I love the passages that tell us about heaven and the glories that await those who've been saved. But we also need to see what the last part of verse 25 says. Whoever does not have the light of Christ. Even what you have will be taken from you. All the things that you worshiped here on this earth, all the things that you held more important than sharing the light of Christ or having the light of Christ, everything will be taken from people who don't have that light. All those things that we've come to depend on, those things that we think are the measure of our success, the things that we've placed our faith in, will all be taken. My prayer for each one of you here today is that you have the light of Christ. And if you don't have that light, this is the time to accept the light of Christ, to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and cleanse me of my sins and forgive me from all the wrongdoing that I've done and give me the strength, Lord, to let your light shine through me. If you're here today as a believer, I just want to ask you, when the sun, S-O-N, comes shining through you like that stained glass window, is it breathtaking to others? Do they see the light of Christ shining through you? And if they don't, it's what we're commanded to do. Nothing's going to be hidden. Everything about Jesus is going to be revealed. And we couldn't stop it if we wanted to. But we are called to help spread the light. I pray that we do that. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this day and for your word. Lord, I pray that all the different times in our lives when we block the light, maybe we hide it with our pride, or we hide it with our guilt, or we hide it with our sin. Lord, I pray that we would be truly inspired to do as you've told us here today, to let our light so shine before men that they will give the glory and the honor and the praise to you. Lord, I pray that we aren't trying to create our own light, that we aren't trying to shine personally instead of spiritually. Help us, God, to be true servants of yours, and that others might be able to see the love of Christ and the light of Christ shining through us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.